Okay, last week's shiur. After last week's shiur, one of the guys complained that he found some of my jokes offensive. So I told him that I would try to stick. You can just please just put your phones away. I told him I would try to stick to more yeshivish jokes. Personally, I think he was upset because I called him out on the pick and flick. But one thing I can't tolerate is people who are intolerant. For example, maybe some of you have seen it. It went viral about this girl who is. Let's just put it away. She wasn't dressed properly. Let's just put it that way. Who got on this bus in Bnei Brak? You saw this? Anyone see this? She got on this from Bnei Brak. There's like a bunch of yeshiva guys, polo students, and she sits down next to another yeshiva student. She wasn't one, but she was sitting next to one. And the guy didn't shout at her, yell at her, but he reaches into his bag, he pulls out an apple, and he hands it to her, and says to her, "Here, take this. Here, this is for you." She goes, "Really? For me? What's this for?" He goes, "It's an apple for you because Eve also didn't know. Chava also didn't know that she was naked until she ate the apple." Took the apple. And then she reaches into her bag and she also takes out an apple. And she hands the apple to the guy next to her, the shiva guy. And she says, and he goes, "What's this?" He goes, "It's for you." He goes, "Really? What's this for?" He said, "Well, Adam also didn't know that he had to go to work until he ate the apple." So, if you ask me, I think they both of them should be tossed off the bus. Because both of them are idiots for not knowing that it wasn't an apple that on the bus. Anyways, as I said, we're going to stick to yeshivish jokes. So there was once in yeshiva, this is an old joke. It's like from 250 years ago in yeshiva. The yeshiva bucket was sitting there learning. It was an Erev Shabbos. He's the only one in the Beis Medrash. All of a sudden, a bunch of Cossacks break into the Beis Medrash, come looking, you know, with their swords drawn, looking to kill Jews wherever they can, and they come running over to this guy. This guy sees, that's it. So he says, gets up, and he says, "Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam." He said it really shame Malchus. "Asher Kedushan Mitzvah Mitzivanu Al Mitzvah Kiddush Hashem." And just as the guy is about to slice him, one of the guys goes, "Hey, Larry, come, there's nothing in here for us. Come, we're getting out of here." And he's like, Okay, so the four questions we have tonight. And that is really the central thing of this parsha. The parsha of the Akedah is a very difficult parsha on many levels. We want to try to understand what exactly was what was the test? I always forget to bring a chumash to this class. Anyways, what exactly was the test that? Sorry, he's getting it. What exactly was the test of the Akedah? And Bechlal, you have to ask a question. That's our last question. Fourth question. Okay, we'll start with the fourth. What is the test of the Akedah? Now to the first question. What is the point of the test of Bechlal? What is the point of a test for God's test? The Mesillas Yesharim writes that the whole point of this world is to overcome ordeals. The point of our existence here is to overcome tests. That's the topic. So what? But what's the point of the test, you should ask? What exactly? Hare, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows exactly what's going to go down here. He knows if I'm going to pass the test or if I'm not going to pass the test. So he doesn't need the test. He doesn't know. Like your teachers, obviously before you came here, they didn't know how well you performed. Right? So they test you. They want to see how much you know. In Israel it's different. We don't test you because we know what you don't know anything. We don't have to test you and embarrass you like that. But here, when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to pass or not going to pass. What's the point of a test? Who is it coming to benefit, the test? That's question number one. It's right here. This is where it is. Thank you. The question number two is the word Nisayon. Says, again, in here it says, God tested Abraham. So we have this word called Nisayon. Nisayon means an ordeal or a test. What exactly does that mean? Because you know, as we've spoken about before, maybe not in this class, maybe not even this year, but we've said that Nisayon, or any word in the Torah, is actually reflects the idea itself. The essence of the word, essence of a thing, is in the word. The Torah is different, Lashon HaKodesh is different than all other languages. That in any other language, it's all arbitrary. Whatever, this is called a chair. Why is it called a chair? Because some people sat around the room and said, okay, this is a chair. Chair. Repeat after me, chair. Okay, some people sit on it, other people throw it at people. It's a chair. But in the Hebrew language, and talking about Hebrew language, talking biblical Hebrew, and also in rabbinic Hebrew, modern Hebrew is a little bit different. Although they try, the people who sit in these fancy boardrooms and decide what word is going to go to this thing. When they created the cell phone. So people sitting around the room, it's called the Academy for Hebrew, I forgot exactly the exact name. And they sit around and decide, what are they going to call this cell phone? It's a new invention, what are they going to call it? So they called it Pelophone. Brilliant. Or telephone nayat, portable phone, a movable phone, mobile phone. Brilliant people. What when it comes to the Torah, the language of the Torah, and the language of Chazal, so the language of Chazal is actually reflects the word that they choose. It's not arbitrary. It's come to express the word itself. The Kodesh Baruch Hu gave us the Torah. The words of the Torah are God's word. So it makes sense that he's going to give a word that's going to express the thing itself. So the word Nisayon, Elokim Nisas Avraham, what is the word, what's the shorish of the word Nes? Nes, good. Right? Nisayon comes from the word Nes. Nisa is Nes. So what exactly, what does Nes mean? Miracle. Miracle. Now Nes also means a banner. Okay? A banner or a flag that we raise. We have to say that in our davening. Tikav Shofar Gadol. Okay, in the bracha on Shmona Esrei, the sun nays the kabbish liyaseinu and raise a banner that will symbolize the end of our exile. The redemption is coming. So nays is a miracle. A banner nays is in a sense a banner in which we mark the fact that there's a clarity of God's presence in this world. So where is the nays in Nisayon? Where is the miracle in, guys, with me in the back? I'm taking notes probably. But so just at the end, you can just send it to me because this way I'll have it down and down. Where is the nace? Where is the miracle in any sign in our deal? Maybe to just put it a little more sharply, this is the second question. When one is faced with an ordeal, the option is either you can overcome it or you can't. So if it's possible, so where is the miracle in succeeding? And if it's not possible to overcome this test, so why is the Kaddish Baruch Hu demanding me to do the impossible? Question number three. Again, using this, the idea that the word is connected, Nisayon is connected to the word Nes. When we say in Hallel, which is one of the parak of Tehillim, we say Vayar Hayam Vayanos. Right? And the sea saw and it split. Okay? Ran away. So we ran away. How is that connected to the idea of Nisayon? The sea split. Saw and it split. Vayanos. Vayanos from the Lashon of Nes. We understand there's a miracle here, right? The sea split. But what's the connection to Nisayon? And the last question, again, just repeat from what you said in the beginning, is what exactly was the test of the Akedah? And again, the Akedah is introduced by Yehi Achar HaDvarim HaElah, after all these things. What is all these things that now Hashem is now testing, giving Avram this ordeal? So there's a well-known Ramban on the Pasuk, Ve'alokim Nisa'as Avraham. Here, right in Parshas Vayera, it's a very fundamental Ramban. Ramban repeats this idea a number of places. He also has a Sefer Kol Torah Sa'adam, where he delves into this idea much more deeply. And he gives a very, very fundamental idea, which you probably have heard before. And it's a very important idea we have to start from. The Ramban says that a test forces one to discover a level of one's own inner strength that was hidden until now. Basically, what the point of the test is to take something from the koach and put it into the poach. Take something that's there in potential and to actualize that potential. That's what a test is. And the test is not for God to discover something that he didn't know, because he knew what lies within you. He knows the potential that lies within each and every one of us. But the test is there for you. It's for you to see what greatness lies inside of you. That until now it wasn't actualized, and now it's being actualized. Right? So we can give many examples from the sports arena, okay, where a person pushes himself to another limit, and he sees that he actually could do it. He takes on a challenge, he's going to run the marathon, the half marathon, the marathon, the triathlon. I was in the airport last year, and they had on CNN, they were showing this, I can't even remember exactly the whole, but there was this man who had I believe his child was in a terrible accident, became like basically, non-functional. But he would take him on triathlons with him. He would run the triathlon, pushing his son in the wheelchair, he'd put him on the bike with him, and he would swim with him. And this was his son. And this guy did this not only, when he was a young man, when his son was a baby, as his son grew older, he was an adult. This man was, in his 60s, 70s, he was doing these triathlons, the full triathlon, with carrying his son with him. And it was just an unbelievable... And then this whole... Again, they had this whole... he was on the show. I don't know which show it was on, but he was on like a few times, and they, like 10 years later, they showed him again, still doing it, and he bested his time that he did when he was 50, now he was 70. It was this ridiculous example of the... how a person just physically could break through beyond limits that we thought were possible. So the idea of a Nisayon is to a person can see for himself what greatness lies within him. That would not be put through this ordeal, he would never know. Now, this concept is really captures our whole existence, the whole point of our existence. And that is that we're put into this world. The real us, as we've spoken about before, is our neshama. That is the potential that lies within us. the great spiritual potential lies within us. And we're put into this world. The potential is there before we were created. And we're put into this world, the neshama is put into the body, and it's faced with challenges, spiritual challenges, his whole life, and it's here where he actualizes that potential that lies within. When the neshama actualizes in the physical world, you know, who he really is. And we have a great role model. Role model with capital R, capital M, is Hashem himself. Because Hashem created the world. It wasn't enough for some reason. How do we explain this? What does God need creation for? We don't know. But apparently, it wasn't enough for Kadosh Baruch Hu to know what potential exists. He had to create the world. He created the world to see the potential actualized. And so he demonstrated to us most powerfully the potential must be made the tangible, concrete reality. Now everything I said up to now is absolutely true, but it still doesn't answer what exactly, where's the miracle here? What's the miracle of a Nisayon? So, in order to understand this, again, because we believe deeply that Nes and Nisayon are interconnected. So here's what the Gemara says in Sanhedrin. This Gemara in Sanhedrin really opens up this whole sugya. Gemara in Sanhedrin, Kuf Zayin, Amen Aleph, says as follows. Amar Yehuda Amar Rav. La'olam al yavi adam atzmo lidei nisayon. A person should not bring himself to nisayon. We say in the morning, the davening also. We ask Hashem in the bracha after the birchas hashachar, that long bracha. We say, right, lo lidei al tavi lidei nisayon. Don't bring me to nisayon. We ask Hashem nothing. Why not? We start at the beginning, the Mitzvah Shoshana says that the whole point of existence is to go through ordeals. We should want to go through ordeals. But the Gemara says that a person should not go put himself into an ordeal. Shari David Melech Yisrael Hevi Atzmo Lidei Nisayon V'Nechshon. David HaMelech brought himself into a test and he failed the test. Amar Lefanav. David HaMelech said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ribbono Shel Olam. Bipnei Ma Omrim Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak Elokei Yaakov. Ve'ein Omrim Elokei David. Why don't we say Elokei David? David says. Right? How come Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov have this Elokei attached to them? There's no Elokei David. Now, again, we have to understand, David HaMelech is not asking the question because he's like, you know, what about me? Kadosh Baruch Hu. You know, I'm Kadosh. David HaMelech represents Malchus. The Sphere of Malchus connected to David HaMelech Yisrael. He is the expression of Malchus in this world. A Jewish kingship means is that I am a vehicle in which God's oneness, God's kingship is revealed. That's what it means, Jewish kingship. David is the ultimate expression of that. David is expressed by Chazal as an honor. Not honor of Kol Adam, that was Moshe Rabbeinu, but he's expressed the characteristic of modesty is connected to David. David's not asking for this out of lack of humility. Okay? David understands what Malchus is. Malchus is an expression of Malchus is Leisle Migarme Klum, which means, as I'll say, Leisle Migarme Klum, that there is nothing of my own. I am nothing. Whatever there is in this world, it's a Kadosh Baruch Hu. There's nothing of me. That's what the Melech Yisrael is supposed to express. I'm nothing. You know, one of the famous Musar schools was called Narvadic School of Musar. There were a few different schools of Musa. The three greatest schools of Musa that were Talmidim of the Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, who founded the Musa movement, there was the Altar of Slavarka, the Altar of Pal, and the Altar of Navarra. These are three different rabbis who opened three different schools with different approaches, different Musa approaches. The Altar of Slavarka, Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel, he opened the Yeshiva in Slavarka, and they emphasized the greatness of man, Godless Ha'adam. The Chevron Yeshiva opposite, on the other side of this valley here, one of the largest yeshivas in Israel, about 1,000 guys learning the base members there, they are the continuation of the Slavarka Yeshiva. There are other branches of Slavarka Yeshiva, but they are actually, Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel, the Altar of Slavarka, he actually moved the yeshiva to Chevron, part of the yeshiva. He moved to Chevron, the city of Chevron, and in 1929, the massacre happened, and the yeshiva was destroyed. All the Jews were exiled from Hebron. Where you guys are going to go, those of you are going to go, well, all of you are going to come to Hebron when the yeshiva goes, those of you are going to go in 2 weeks' time. So the yeshiva called Shavei Hebron is built on the place where the yeshiva Hebron was. And the Altar of Slavarka opened the yeshiva in Hebron. And that's why it's called Chevron Yeshiva, because eventually they were kicked out of Chevron and came to Yerushalayim, and that's where this is their second stop in Yerushalayim, they built this huge campus and give out more time. But that yeshiva emphasized the Gavas Adam. The guys there dressed very spitz, they dress over there. On the opposite side of the spectrum, you had the Narvadic school. And Narvadic school, they emphasized the Shiflus Adam. The lowliness of man. Anochi Ofer Ve'efer, and dust of the earth. It was like the opposite approach almost. And so the story that goes in Narvadic Yeshiva, I guess they have crazy stories on Narvadic guys that they would do things, you know, just to embarrass themselves. Like they would walk into a hardware store and they go, can I have a carton of milk? And the guy said, "You're an idiot. What are you having a carton of milk for?" So can I have some eggs? And they just heap insults at him. And good, give it to me. Give me some more. And that's they do these types of things just to feel the lowliness of who they are. So the story of Navar Yeshiva, a guy comes to Yeshiva, he's something heard it before, I'm sure. Comes, he's only singing Yeshiva jokes today. So he comes to the Yeshiva and guys, whatever, joins the yeshiva. A few days later, he's in the base medrash, and he's standing by the bima, and he's just, you know, it's late, standing by the bima, and he's going, "I'm nothing, I'm a zero, I'm dust and dirt." And two other, like, older guys, you know, walk in, get it, and go, "Say, well, this guy, he's only here a week, he already thinks he's nothing." We had a couple years ago, we were having a yeshiva dinner. We wanted to honor this one of the rabbis in the yeshiva, and he refused. Refused to have, I'm not deserving any honor, no way. So we came with this idea, we're going to have the honor of the year award. Okay, the humility award. We're going to honor him with the humility award. And then I decided that I deserved it more than him. So, David HaMelech is not asking this out of pride. He's asking this because he's saying, what am I lacking? What am I lacking? What am I lacking to get to where Avraham is? The person is supposed to ask himself, when is my actions going to reach the actions of the others? So they're saying, what do I need to do? Not for myself. But this is an idea of the Zohar, not for now, but there are four parts that make up the chariot of which Kodesh Baruch Hu, and David is one of those four. So say, the other three have a look at, how did I become on that level where God's name is attached to me? So Hashem says, Amar inhu minsuli, Minsitli. Says they have been tested by me, but you have not been tested by me.
So he says to Kadosh Baruch Hu, "Hey, Kadosh Baruch Hu, lay it on. Give me a test. Right, I'm up for it. Give me a test."
And the Kadosh Baruch Hu tests him, and he fails. The test is Vasheva, and he failed the test. How exactly he failed the test? That's another time, another shit. I'm going to get into that right now. So what do you see from this Gemara? You see that the fact that Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, again, put away your thrones, again. What is the Gemara telling us? That the name of God is connected to those who have succeeded in Hashem's test. Okay, again, the result of being tested and succeeding is that Hashem's name is going to be attached to the name of that person who is tested. What does that mean? The name of a person expresses his essence. Okay, similar to what we said earlier, the Lashon HaKodesh, that every object that has a name, that name for that object expresses its essence. So too our own names express our essence. So if we refer to Abraham as Elokei Abraham, the God of Abraham, that means that in Abraham there is an expression of God. God is being revealed through Abraham. So when Abraham is tested, the ultimate test of the Akedah of this week's Parsha, Hashem is revealed. How so? So a test we ask, is that something that you can do easily, pass? Or is it something that's impossible to pass? So the truth is that a test is something that's impossible for you to pass. An ordeal is something that is which is beyond your reach, beyond your limits to pass. The feeling that you have when you're faced with a test, that this is beyond me, that this is too much for me, that is a real and accurate assessment of the test that lays before you. But when a person faces that impossible chasm, and he leaps anyway, because Hashem asks him to do so, and then he miraculously arrives at the other side, so Hashem is revealed. Because only Hashem can do the impossible. And that's the miracle. It was a dark little night in the Janowska road camp. Suddenly, a stentorian shout pierced the air. "You are all to evacuate the barracks immediately and report to the vacant lot. Anyone remaining inside will be shot on the spot." Everyone broke out of the barracks. People pushed their way to the doors while screaming the names of friends and relatives. In the panic-stricken stampede, the prisoners ran in the direction of the big open field. Exhausted, trying to catch their breath, they reached two huge pits. Suddenly, with their last drop of energy, the inmates realized where they were rushing. On that cursed night, dark night in Janowska, they were meant to jump over these pits. Once more, the cold, healthy voice roared in the night. "Each of you dogs who values his miserable life and wants to cling to, must jump over one of the pits and land on the other side. Those who will miss get what they rightfully deserve." Imitating the sound of the machine gun, the voice trailed off into the night, followed by a wild, coarse laughter. It was clear to the inmates that they would all end up in the pits. Even at the best of times, it would have been impossible to jump over them. All the more so in the cold, dark night of Janowska. The prisoners standing at the edge of the pits were skeletons, feverish from disease and starvation, exhausted from slave labor and sleepless nights. Though the challenge that had been given to them was a matter of life and death, they knew that for the SS and Ukrainian guards,
It was merely another devilish game. Among the thousands of Jews on that field, in Janowska, was the Rabbi of Lizhiv, Rabbi Israel Spira. He was standing with a friend, a free thinker from a large Polish town, whom the rabbi had left in town. A deep friendship had developed between the two. Spira, all our efforts to jump over the pits are vain. We only entertain the Germans and their collaborators, the Askaris. Let's sit down in the pits and wait for the boats to end our wretched existence, said the friend to the rabbi. My friend, said the rabbi, as they're walking in the dirt of the pits, man must obey the will of God. If it was decreed from heaven that pits be dug and he commanded to jump, pits will be dug and jump we must. And if God forbid we fail and fall into the pit, we will reach the world of truth a second later, after our attempt. So, my friend, we must jump. The rabbi and his friend are nearing the end of the pits rattling, filling up with bodies. The rabbi glanced down at his feet, the swollen feet of a 53-year-old Jew ridden with starvation and disease. He looked at his young friend, a skeleton with burning eyes. As they reached the pit, the rabbi closed his eyes and commanded in a powerful whisper, "We are jumping." When they opened their eyes, they found themselves standing on the other side of the pit. "Spear, we are here, we are here, we are alive!" The friend repeated over and over again, while warm tears streamed from his eyes. "Spear, because of you I am alive. Indeed, there must be a God in heaven. Tell me, Rebbe, how did you do it?" "I was holding on to my ancestral merit. I was holding on to the coattails of my father, my grandfather, and my great-grandfather, a blessed memory," said the rabbi, and his eyes searched the black skies above. "Tell me, my friend, how did you reach the other side of it?" "I was holding on to you," replied the rabbi's friend. You get up. It's impossible. It's impossible, but you jump. Take that leap of faith. And if you miraculously fall on the other side, then God's name is revealed in this world. There's a God in heaven. And you'll say, it's a nice story. It's from Chassidut of the Holocaust. That first story, I've heard it before. Come on. It's exaggerated. Today was the earth site of not only Rachel Meir, not only of the Moray Naim, nothing but Chernobyl, and other to play passing, but also lessons to think of. You guys definitely were in high school when he passed away. You probably heard the stories about him. Grew up in Mir Yeshiva. Grew up in Chicago. Went to Adikran. Where are Adikran guys? Went to Ida Crown. There wasn't called Ida Crown then, but basically what became Ida Crown. And you can look, you've seen the picture from his high school yearbook. He was on the basketball team. He was a regular guy. And he went, Shana'al, to Mir Yeshiva. Now he has a famous name, Nassim Tzvifinkel. You may have heard that name earlier tonight. He was the descendant of the Slobodka. The Alton Slobodka, Nassim Tzvifinkel. But he grew up, regular modern class Jew like all of us. And he went to Mir Yeshiva, and he struggled. And it wasn't easy. He had people, helping him out, learning with them. But eventually, he worked his way, he comes to the Rosh Yeshiva. And then he's faced with many more challenges, physical challenges, the Parkinson's disease. And he built the largest yeshiva in the world. This guy, from Ayakran, built the largest yeshiva in the world. Probably the largest yeshiva in history of the world. An unbelievable legacy. But I'll tell you another thing. I told this to the guys in my shiur. We'll hear it again. But there's another guy who shares the same story as him. He's not yet the Rosh Yeshiva. I don't know if he'll get to the Rosh Yeshiva, because his name is not Finkel. His name is Kaplan. His name is Billy Kaplan. He actually went to this yeshiva. It's called BMT at the time.
He went to MTA, played for MTA basketball. He was a friend of my brother's. And he came here to BMT and he, a regular guy. Regular guy, very regular guy. Went to Camp Lovey, went to the same camp, same schools. And he decided at some point here he wanted us to turn it on. And he turned it on. And he learned about smart. And he wasn't even, you know, a super bright guy. He was an average guy. But just turned it on. And he went from here, he went to another yeshiva. Eventually he makes his way to the new yeshiva. And when he got married, he was in the Mir Yeshiva at the time, he was known as the Masmid of the Mir Yeshiva. Now, he was the Masmid of 7,000 guys. At the time, he wasn't 7,000, but at 2,000 guys. That's quite a moniker, quite an accomplishment. And his way, the Rosh Hashir, unless it's Tefinkel, a man with Parkinson's, is that wherever Tefinkel walked was painful to watch. Just shaking the whole time. Michael J. Fox, without his drugs, he wouldn't take his drugs. And so he was constantly shaking, looked like he was in tremendous pain. Unless he had three copies of it, takes two basketballs, puts on an MTA jersey over his frock, and bounces the basketballs in the middle of the desk. He saw himself and looked at it. This is what I was saying. This is what I came from. These rabbis, not to be Kaplan, Rabbi to be Kaplan, gives a shir in Mir Yeshiva. One of the mighty shir in there. They accomplished the impossible. It was not possible. It was not possible someone could come from where we are and to be such big kind of a hum, be the shir in the biggest shir in the world. And the Rosh Hashiva, others use the shir in the world. But one needs to attach himself to the divine and then take a leap. That's all you have to do. That's all that's expected of us. Now it's a lot. But we can't do the impossible alone. We can go up to the point, up to the edge of that pit. That's all we can do. But to make it over to the other side is totally dependent upon Kodesh Baruch. If he wants it, we'll get to the other side. If he doesn't want it, we're falling into the pit. But our job is to jump. That's our job. And so, Avraham Avinu, when he comes and asks Hashem, Elokim Yisrael Avraham, he asks him, okay, Avraham, you have to sacrifice your son. That was an impossible task. Not only because it means killing your own son. It means everything that Abraham stood for was diametrically opposed. It was antithetical to Ish Chesed. The whole parsha, from the beginning of parsha till then, by Yahar Dirmeila, all the parsha, Abraham is standing for Chesed, even standing up to God for Chesed. Right? He leaves God to run after the what are angels in order regular arrows. God has come to visit him and he leaves him to go after Chesed. Hashem says, I'm destroying stone. He says, how dare you destroy it? He wants to try to save stone. Hashem says, I'm destroying it. Who is Abraham? Chesed is fighting Chesed towards the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Sarah wants to throw out Yishma and he says, no, you can't throw him out. Have mercy. On Harvey Nishon, Hashem says, listen to her. You're wrong. Listen to her. And then he signs a peace treaty with Abimelech. Signs away Eretz Yisrael. Parts of Eretz Yisrael. Land in Plishim. And this is a corner side in the future. Chesed over Din. Vayyeh Harvey Melech Shabbat Kinsas Avraham. It was an impossible task. It was also impossible, perhaps most impossible, because Hashem already promised him that from Yitzchak, Yikarei Chazara, that from Yitzchak you're going to have your descendants that come from Yitzchak. And now Hashem's coming to kill Yitzchak?
contradiction. Doesn't make sense. It's an impossible situation. And despite all that, Avram does that leap. And when he comes to the other side, everything is answered up. That he did what he had to do. Yitzchak is actually considered to be someone who was an Ola Tmima. He has a din of Ola Tmima as if he was sacrificed, but he's alive. He lives a life of transcendence in this world. It's as if he was killed, but he wasn't. The impossible happens. Avram passed the test, and Yitzchak is still alive. The prophecy that from Yitzchak is going to be mad and this comes true. Even though it's as if Yitzchak was killed. Person has a chance to be called after Hashem. Hashem to be connected to his name. The famous story in the Gemara. Just in the last few minutes, the famous story in the Gemara where Shimon ben Shetach buys a donkey and he finds in the saddle of the donkey he finds a diamond. And even though he's not tired, he goes to the guy who sold it to him, who's a non-Jew who sold it to him, and he goes and says, I bought a donkey, I won't buy this. Here, take this guy. And the man says, Baruch Elokha v'Shimon v'Shetach. Right? Blessed is the God of Shimon v'Shetach. God's name is connected to Shimon v'Shetach because he acted against normal human nature. Goes beyond it, he reaches into into the spiritual world, into the godly world, and then Hashem's name is attached to him. The accomplishment is Hashem. It's his gift. We have to put in the effort. Yagati umatsati tam. If you put in the effort, then you will find it. Someone says, I put in the effort, I found it, believe me. But it's funny, language is umatsati. All the Russian point out umatsati means and I found it sounds like something that's unexpected, it's a surprise. Yeah. Your effort, you do the effort, and the Kaddish sort of drops it into your head. That's a story of Rabbi Yehuda Kaplan. He put in the effort and he became a Magid Shir. It wasn't in the cards when he was a senior in MPF. And it just drops in. The effort, and it drops, and it drops in. Matzah.
I don't know how many of you guys have ever seen videos of Barry Sanders. Barry Sanders was probably the greatest running back of all time. And go on YouTube when you have a few minutes in the bathroom. And the highlights of Barry Sanders are unbelievable. The guy just made everybody look stupid. But the most amazing part of Barry Sanders is two things. You can look up, you know, when he won the Heisman Trophy. He was the most humble player perhaps ever played a game. After every touchdown, somebody what he does. Toss the ball through the head. Toss the ball through the and when the interview after the game, so, in college, in the year, the junior year, he won the Heisman. He three times ran for over 300 yards. He wasn't even a great team. Oklahoma State was an unknown team then. And every time he interviewed after the game, he said, this is God gave me. You know, it's all God. God gave me certain abilities, and then, just had to thank God. I'm not a defensive line. He took no credit for anything. He took no credit. He's the most unassuming person you'll ever hear with any sports team. There was not one shemitz of guy that you heard from him. And he said, he's great in the church. You know,
glory is God's. It's all him. I'm just, you know, just using whatever counts God has given me.
So the Arcadia was an impossibility, and the result was a miracle.
And Sion is a mess. When we fix our ideal, a deal that is impossible, and we accomplish it, we can only accomplish it by recognizing that Kadosh Baruch Hu is making this happen. I'm doing everything I can, and then everything else, Kadosh Baruch Hu takes over. And if I succeed, I will call it the Avram, I will call it the Yitzchak, I will call it the Yaakov. David HaMelech does the exact, in asking for a test, he's doing exactly the opposite thing of what a test is. He's saying, okay, come on, test me! Give me a test! If you're asking for a test, then you've already failed. The whole point of the test is to do up until the impossible, and a Kadosh Baruch Hu takes over. It's not me at all. So just the action that means you're doomed to failure. Because basically what that means it's me. I have the confidence that I can do it. I have the confidence that I can do it. Our job is supposed to say, I have the confidence that Kadosh Baruch Hu can do this. If this is his will, then it will happen. If it's not,